I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. No, it's not the book of Acts. I heard a gasp. We're taking a temporary detour to share with you a very important announcement from your sponsor. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. You'll have to bear with me. I'm having one of those days where bifocals or no focals, it doesn't matter. I can't see anyway. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer just before going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for himself. This is his last group prayer with his disciples. And for that reason, it has great importance, because you can bet that whatever Jesus was saying here was uppermost in his heart as he faced the cross. Yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus' passionate prayer in this last time with his disciples, that they may be one even as we are. There's another passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just kind of quote it for you. It begins in about verse 25 when Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself without having any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 put it this way, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." I think we're going to have to turn those fans off until we get the shrouds fixed. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There are some incredible passages where we're told that the church was the passion of Jesus Christ. It was his focus. It was his reason for going to the cross. When it says, "For the joy set before him," we are that joy. And Jesus' deepest prayer for his disciples is that they would be one, as he and his Father are one. I don't know if you can imagine that. I can't imagine it, but sometimes it's useful to try. Dr. A.W. Tozer said the purpose of all theology, all doctrine, is to bring us to the place where we fall on our knees before God, who is unsearchable and unknowable in all of his glory, and to worship him. Because when you come to the end, if you're really on track, you realize that you only have a teeny pinch of the magnitude of the whole. And it's astounding, beyond imagination. If you could get God in your mind, he wouldn't be God. He's bigger than anything we can think. But John tells us in his gospel in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God, speaking of Jesus Christ. And that middle clause. The Word was with God. The Greek puts it prostontheon, face to face with the Father. And it's not talking about position. It's talking about heart. It's talking about spirit. It's talking about objectives, goals, intentions, thoughts, motivation that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were in identical agreement, face to face, in perfect harmony, completely desiring the same thing. One of the prophets in the Old Testament poses the question this way: how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? It's very tough to walk together if you don't agree. We human beings never quite match up to that. But the more in agreement we are, the more harmony we have in our lives. The less in agreement we are, the more frustration. It's just the way it works. How can you walk together if you're not even on the same page, as we say, as our common idiom? If you're not on the same page with me, sometimes we're not even in the same book. But Jesus and the Father were one. And Jesus prays that they will be one, speaking of us, that they will be one even as we are one, Father, you and I. I want them to be one with us. We learn from earliest days in our preschool, Sunday school, in our children's church, in our Awana, we learn, for whom did Jesus die? He died for me. We are taught that from earliest childhood. And friends, while that is true, there is a truth larger than that. And that is the truth that Jesus died for the church. And we who have grown up in North America predominantly think individualistically. We think of ourselves. We think in terms of the singular, the individual. Many other countries think in terms of community, even if they're not communist. Don't equate that with communism. Many cultures of the world think in terms of the tribe or the village or the community and the importance of the whole. We pride ourselves on our individualism. But that is not necessarily biblical. And the Scriptures, which is the Word of God giving life eternal, the Scriptures were born in a culture of community. The Jewish family and the Jewish nation and the culture of Israel was a culture of community. And Jesus died to save the church, his bride, for whom he shed his blood, and whom he wishes to present to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is his passion and his goal. Now I want to take a few moments this morning to talk to us, me and you. I realize I'm doing the talking, and it is a monologue. Can't avoid that too much on a Sunday morning. But I want to talk to us about the community and about the church. And I specifically want to talk to you about our church. There are some things that have been growing inside of me in terms of burdens and concerns for the last several months. And in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I suppose, they've begun to come to a head. And I'm going to be making some observations this morning and some comments that some of you may recognize as coming from yourself. And I want you to know two things. Number one, I have never in my 35 years of preaching, I have never consciously preached to any one person, ever. If you think I was preaching to you, it was probably God tapping you on the shoulder because I didn't pick you out of the crowd. And secondly, nothing I refer to this morning has just been said by one person. It's said by a number of people who happen to be saying the same thing. And for that reason, I think it bears me bringing it up and talking about it so that we're all on the same page. And that's usually about how you feel right before your parents get out the paddle to spank you. And I have no intention of doing that this morning. I just want you to know that. But I have been feeling like we have been losing a little bit of our edge, a little bit of our momentum as a congregation. And as I have analyzed that, I think probably the reason is not because anybody's being bad or not doing their job or anything like that, but because we have taken on, as a congregation, an incredible amount of change in a very short period of time. And it has an effect on all of us. Coupled with that, I've been kind of surveying the church. And in our directory, we have about 88 families, approximately 80 of whom I would say are active. Some of them are out of state or out of the country, and we maintain them in our directory because we want to keep contact with them, but they're not active locally. So there's about 80 families in our congregation that are active locally. And when you start doing the math on that, and look at our church, for example, in addition to everything we're trying to do as a congregation, for whatever reason, it seems as though our 80 families have an unusually high percentage of personal issues going on in their life. When I look around and think how many people are coping with major illness, how many people are coping with grief and death? How many people are coping with major family crises with children and in some cases with marriage? And how many people are coping with financial crises in this congregation? It is a huge number. And without trying to figure out precisely, when I put all of those together, I would say at least a third or more of our congregation are facing, as families, major, major issues. Some people need jobs. That is a big crisis. Some people have teenagers that are just, they need to be Velcroed to the wall somewhere for about a year and a half. Some people have children in major crisis. We prayed for Marty this morning. He's 12 years old. Man, this is big. And many of you have either been through major illness or you have a parent or a family member going through major illness and you're stressed. You're stressed out. And that takes an enormous amount of collective energy from a group of people. It really does. And then I want us to step back 2 years ago today. Just go back in time 2 years, and I want us to look at where we were. About 2 years ago, we were still thinking, kind of coming to the conclusion it wasn't going to work, but we were still thinking we might sell this property. We had a joint sale agreement with Harvest Christian School, now known as Trinity Oaks Christian Academy. And we were going to sell the corner lot. They had that and sell our lot over on 31 in this property and relocate, and that was going to be wonderful. And for about 3 years, we had been anticipating that. And so, you don't put money into a building that you fully expect to be bulldozed into a hole. So we were not making any repairs or any significant improvements to this property because we fully expected that if it were sold, why would you do that? But not long after that 2 year ago mark, we realized that that whole joint sale venture fell apart, and we realized that that was not going to work. It was too complicated. And the complexities are just beyond discussion here this morning. But all of a sudden we found ourselves having to rethink that we probably need to stay put and explore options. And those options include, what can we do on this property? What can we do to utilize the resources that we have? How can we, you know, all those kinds of things. But all of a sudden, now we come to the place 2 years later where we recognize we've got to make some improvements on a facility that has been neglected logically and reasonably for the last 3 to 5 years, but that needs some help. We can't get away from that. Also, 2 years ago, you had one person in pastoral staff and some folks assisting in the office. Now, within 2 years' time, we have added 3 ministry staff people and an additional part-time person in the office to our congregation. And those people don't just sit around twiddling their thumbs. They do stuff. And when they do stuff, you know about it because they're doing it to you, by and large. You know, you think about it. December, a year and a half ago, we called Steve Erickson to be our associate pastor of evangelism part-time. And we asked him to come to our congregation and show us practically how to communicate our faith, because we are desperately concerned about reaching this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we felt that we needed that kind of help. And Steve had already been doing that at Trinity. He was actually involved as a teacher assistant for Dr. Nyquist and was helping to mentor and train seminary students in personal evangelism. So he felt like, here's a man that's already doing the job. We don't have to teach him how to do it. He's already doing it. We want him to come and communicate that to our congregation. But also that fall, I had had some conversations with Herb Burnap and knew that Herb was kind of waiting to see what God wanted to do with him in, you know, the last years of his working career. Now, I'm not trying to put Herb off the over the hill and off the chart here, but Herb is nearing retirement age, and many years ago he was in Baylor preparing for ministry and ended up in a career in business. And then in these retirement, near retirement years, has felt a burden of God to come back and focus on ministry again. And it just so happened as we were talking that the mix was perfect for him to come back to our congregation, having been here 10 years ago as an elder and a board member and a part of our church, to invite him to come back full time and to assist us in the development of small group ministries so that we could build body life and community into this church and discipleship in a small nuclear fashion. And so in 1 month, Herb joined our staff on December the 27th, and Steve joined us January the 1st. And we went from just me and assistants and administrative assistant and a secretary to all of a sudden we have additional ministry staff. 2, not just 1. And Steve began to develop ministries of evangelism, and Herb began to develop small group ministries. And guess what? That meant change. It meant change for you. It meant that you had to, some of you became part of that pilot group, and some of you agreed to be small group leaders, and you opened your home, and you took people into your home on a weekly basis to have small group meetings. That was a change for you. That took time. And we began to stress the importance of these small group fellowships. And Steve began to do some evangelism training and to have an evangelism Bible study group and to begin to put that together in personal discipleship. And then as the year moved along, another vision that we had had for many years surfaced. About 10 years ago, we met in the living room, I believe it was at the Domeyer residence in Lake Zurich. I met Pastor Hector Morales, and we talked about starting a church for Spanish-speaking people in the McHenry area. And eventually that church was started. And over a 7-year period, it had 5 different pastors. And finally, at the last effort, we just realized it wasn't working, no matter what our efforts were. At one time, the church was up to 90 people, but it just wasn't working. And finally, the decision was made with the Central Spanish District about 3 years ago or so to disband that effort for the time being. And so we made that very difficult decision. But meanwhile, Pastor Hector and Sister Raquel had been attending our congregation. And in August of this past year, as we began praying, doors of ministry were opening to them. There was an opportunity to pastor in West Chicago and an opportunity to pastor in some other places. But Hector and I could not forget our vision and passion for reaching Spanish-speaking people in the McHenry area. I don't know if you realize how many thousands of first-generation immigrant Spanish-speaking people live within 10 miles of our church, 15 miles of our church. It's not hundreds, it's thousands. And there are no effective ministries reaching out to these individuals. And you're aware in all the news lately of all the stir about undocumented residents or illegal aliens, however you want to refer to that. Illegal aliens kind of sounds to me like something from outer space. So I kind of prefer undocumented residents. But you know what, friends? Can I go on record as saying something here this morning? We are not the INS. And I never will be. It's not our job to police the borders. That is not our function. Our role is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reach people who need His love. And I frankly don't care what their status is. That's somebody else's issue. My issue is that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And many people come from various places, but Mexico predominantly, they come looking for an opportunity to provide for their family. And they come here seeking financial potential that they can't even imagine in their hometown. And for whatever reason or whatever risk are taken, we recognize these are people who need Jesus Christ. And that's not to mention the many thousands that are perfectly legal, that have work permits and visas and are perfectly documented. But the point is that there are many, many people that Spanish is their first language and usually their only language. And they need a ministry. And Pastor Hector and I could not get that off of our hearts. And as we prayed about it, he felt God wanted him to turn down all other opportunities and that he wanted to be in McHenry to personally restart and redevelop that ministry to Spanish-speaking people. 8 months after we already added 2 staff people, we're looking at adding a third. And we looked at the situation and we said, God is calling us to this. We cannot ignore this. We cannot go past this. This is God's timing. It's not our timing. You know, maybe it's not the best timing from a human standpoint, but it's God's timing. And friends, when the leadership team met to make that final decision of whether we would call Pastor Hector to be a part of our church family and to reestablish a ministry to Spanish-speaking people, and to make that a blended congregation, we said, we don't think it's going to be easy. We don't think it's going to be quick. But we are confident that it is the will of God. That we model and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in a one-family context. And I sat down with Pastor Hector, and we reviewed this. And I said, Hector, do you want to have two churches meeting in one building, or do you want to have one congregation meeting in two languages? And he said, with my heart, we want one congregation meeting in two languages. That is the most perfect model of the body of Christ. And so we elected to do that. And so in 1 year, we completely changed our viewpoint of the sale and use of the property, and we added three staff members, one of whom introduced a multicultural and multi-language ministry. Have you thought about what an impact that has had on us as a people? This is huge. This is huge. This is major. Any church our size to absorb that much change in this short a period of time, the fact that we're all still here loving each other for the most part is really pretty amazing. That is major transition. Most congregations would only try to do one of those things in a 2 or 3 year period. And we have tried to do three of them in a 1 year period. And here we are in our second year. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about some of the philosophy of why we're doing some of the things we're doing. Because currently we have an 8 o'clock service that is only in English, and we have this service that we are trying to make bilingual. We're not doing a very good job of it, I confess. But we're trying, and we're learning, and we're in a learning curve. And then eventually, Pastor Hector is going to begin a service about 12:30 that is only in Spanish. And there are many reasons for the approach that we're taking. One of them is we recognize that in order to reach first-generation Spanish-speaking people, in order for them to feel comfortable and to come into a service where they feel at home, we need a Spanish-only language service for them. It is not possible to expect them to make that huge leap. And I'm speaking very openly and honestly to you this morning also, and some of you have elected to stay up and who are among our Spanish-speaking congregation, and I just want you to know I'm being totally honest. Sometimes one of the problems you also face is undocumented residents do not want to attend Anglo churches because they're afraid they'll be found out and turned in. God forbid that should ever happen. I've already declared my position on that. But we need to recognize the reality that if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ where they are, we've got to take down as many walls as possible that are impediments to the gospel. And by having a Spanish language only service, it opens the door and takes down some of those barriers and some of that frustration. And we also recognize that we need to have an English only service for the benefit of people who are most comfortable in that environment. But we're making every effort to make this service a bilingual service, a 10 o'clock service. And the reason is very practical. I was talking, and I'm using Hector and Raquel as my example because we're colleagues in ministry, and if we get in trouble, we can yell at each other, but it'll be all right. They now have grandchildren. Their grandchildren do not speak Spanish. When they have a family meeting, they have to speak English. When they have a family gathering, they have to speak English because their grandchildren do not speak Spanish. Their children are bilingual. They speak English and Spanish. Some of you Anglo parents that are parents of teenagers, you know how tough it is to raise teenagers. How tough do you think it would be to raise teenagers who can talk in front of you in a language you don't understand? Try that one on for size. And to recognize that many second generation individuals prefer an environment that is English because the culture that they are adopting is the English culture. I'm using a language here, not a nationality, but it's a North American culture. And so Pastor Hector has wisely realized that the best blend of all worlds is to have a single church where you can reach predominantly Spanish-speaking people, where you can reach English-speaking people, and where you can reach multi-generational immigration people who are comfortable worshiping in both languages, where they can be with their children and with their teenagers in the same church. Hence the benefit of having one service that has something for everyone in a context that everyone can be together and appreciate. And do you realize that we are the only Christian and Missionary Alliance church in the central United States that's trying this? There are some other denominations. There are some churches in Chicago, and I'm learning about them, and I'm going to go and be talking to them in due season to find out how they're doing things. But friends, we're pioneers. Never before in the whole central United States, from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico, never before has a Christian and Missionary Alliance church attempted one congregation with two languages, one budget, one payroll, one common denominator, one church meeting in two languages and several cultures. And I say several cultures because language doesn't mean you're the same culture. Language just means you can understand each other. Those of us who speak English are not British, and we're not Aussies, but we all speak English, but they're very different cultures. And the same is true in Spanish. You can speak Spanish, but every country in Central and South America has a different culture. They eat different food. Peruvians like boiled fish and rice. Feed them a taco, and it's just as odd to them as it is if you've never eaten a taco. That's not what they eat. They eat rice and fish and green beans and stuff like that. Very different. But the body of Christ is one. Father, I pray that they would be one even as we are one. That we would be one together. That they would have that same unity, that same purpose, that same commitment. And so where are we as a church, friends? We are trying to develop small group ministries. We are only in the second phase of that. We had a pilot training group. Now those people have become leaders. We're in our first generation of cell groups, small groups. I even found out after we started using the word cell group, you can't use cell group because that sounds like Osama bin Laden. So we had to change our name so that we're not meeting in cells. God forbid that we should have the Homeland Security visiting our cell groups incognito to see what we're up to. So we have to be careful. But we're only in our first generation of small group ministries. We're just at the point where we need to multiply. We need to expand. We need to see these groups increase throughout the community. We're also in the process of trying to feel our way through totally pioneer country as we learn to worship together multiculturally. Both of those are big tasks. And we're in the process of trying to find out how to reach McHenry with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, I've been here 20 years and I don't know how to do it yet. This is a tough town. And I wish that, you know, I could just sit over here and say, that's just Paul Martin saying that because his church isn't growing. But I meet with every other evangelical Bible preaching pastor in this community. Every Thursday morning, we meet together for prayer. We sit in a circle. There's about 8 or 10 of us now. We sit in a circle. We pray together for this community. And every one of them have the same problem. Not one of those pastors in that group are pastoring a rapidly growing church. Not one of them are seeing droves of converts. Not one of them know how to reach McHenry. It's just hard. I'm being honest with you. This is a town that is committed to materialism. We have one of the highest national per capita and per family incomes in America. Did you know that the McHenry Chamber of Commerce, every time I say this, people in this church gasp, but realize you're not the only ones in McHenry. The Chamber of Commerce published figures 3 years ago, these were 2003 figures, that the average four-member household in McHenry earns $96,000 a year. The average four-member household in McHenry. That's a lot of money. This town is eat up with materialism. It's lost in pleasure. And by and large, I don't mean to be bashing here, but by and large, if people are not Catholic, they're not churched. Only about 5% of the population of McHenry attend church other than the Catholic Church. And 70% go to the Catholic Church, and that leaves about 20 to 25% of the people that don't go to church. And that's our community. And we are desperately seeking ways to reach this community because that's our mission, friends. It's not about church growth. It's not about making ourselves bigger. It's about telling people that Jesus Christ died for them and He loves them and He wants them to spend eternity with Him. It's the message of the gospel. That's what drives us. And so when we look at all the things that we're trying to do, our congregation is trying to do a lot. What does that mean to you? Well, we're still the church. This is a community. And for all that we have taken on, in terms of our mission and our passion, we're still the church. And I go back to that thing I mentioned a little earlier. A huge percentage of our congregation are dealing individually with many, many things. And one of the songs that I've been singing lately to the staff and to the leadership team, for lack of any better word, I don't know what else to call it, I've been calling it collective energy. And what I mean by that is, I know that every one of us in this room have certain things in common. We all have 7 days in the week. Nobody here has any more, nor any less. We all have 24 hours in each one of those days. No one here has more or less. We all have more or less a fixed income. Now, what I mean by that is most of you do not have the ability to dramatically increase or decrease your income in 1 week's time. Whether you're getting a Social Security check or whether you get a salary, we all have to live within limitations. There are no extremely wealthy people in this church. I know of no multimillionaires. There's nobody that can drop $500,000 on the church tomorrow that I know of. If you do, would you introduce yourself right after the service? We all have limitations. And that, to me, and we all have a certain amount of energy. Now, some of you have more energy than others, depending on a lot of factors, health and all those kind of things. But to me, I put all of that in one big pot, and I say, okay, here's the congregation. It only has so much time, so much energy, and so much money. And whenever you do something, you take something out of that pot. If you go to work 50 hours a week, that's 50 hours you took out. You can't use it anywhere else. If you have to make a house payment and a car payment and utility payments, and you got kids in college, you can't use that money anywhere else. You can only use it once. I've never been able to spend a dollar twice. And you've only got so much energy that you can give. I don't know about you. I have never yet been to cell group that I wasn't tired. I've never gone to my small group meeting that I wasn't tired. The only question is, how tired am I? Am I just tired, or am I utterly exhausted? Those are that's the continuum in which I operate at 7 o'clock at night. I'm either tired or I'm utterly exhausted or somewhere in between. We know that. And one of the things that I've been sharing with the leadership of the church is we have to be constantly mindful that when we ask you to do something, we take into account everything else you're doing. We know you have to mow grass. We know you have to weed flower beds. We know you have to clean kitchens. We know you have to visit your family. We know you have to cook meals. We know that. Some of you are caring for family members who are ill. We know that, and it's taking huge volumes of your time. Some of you are ill yourself, and it's all you can do just to get here for Sunday morning. By the way, it's so good to see you, Ruth. So glad to see you here. And so I'm talking about the fact that, for example, we can't schedule a picnic one Saturday and a small group training session the next Saturday and a work day the next Saturday in the same month, because you've got to mow grass and take care of your house. You have other responsibilities. We know that. We're trying to be aware of it. You can't be out every night of the week. If you go out every night of the week for church, something else is going to suffer. And by the way, let me say this. You heard it here. Your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not exactly the same as your church involvement. Now, you did not hear me excuse you from assembling together for worship and fellowship, but I do want you to know your relationship with God is not directly equated with your church involvement. You have seasons in your life when you can be more or less involved in ministry. You don't have any seasons, if you're a believer, when you can have no involvement whatsoever. It's not possible. It's not consistent with the Scripture. But you do have seasons where it ebbs and flows. But your relationship with Jesus Christ should always be consistent. Should always be fervent and passionate in love with Him. But friends, don't forget that the church is the body that Jesus died for. He died for us to make us one, that we might look like Him and represent Him on this planet. And when the people in Jerusalem and the Roman citizens looked at the early church, do you know what their marvel was? They marveled at how they loved each other. You know what Jesus said is the mark of a Christian? He said to His disciples, "This is how men will know you're My disciple, that you love each other." You can't do that by yourself. I can't show the world how much the love of God has changed my life if I go off to a monastery and live in a cubicle. You can't do it. It's a nice idea. Sometimes I want to. But the fact of the matter is, the way the world knows that I am a changed person is how I treat you and how you treat me. We are intended to be a people that awakens the hunger and thirst of the world for love by watching us. We are supposed to be a group of people that when others look in, they say, "Look at that group. Look how they take care of each other. Look how they pray for each other. Look how they minister to one another. I don't see any prejudice in that church. I don't see any selfishness in that church. Look at that congregation. They're amazing. I don't understand that. How do you explain that? It's the love of God. That's what we're about. And Jesus' purpose in saving us and redeeming us was so that he could undo the work of the devil. Friend, the work of the devil divided. It made people individuals. You know, Adam and Eve were a couple until they sinned in the garden. When they sinned in the garden, you know what happened? The woman you gave me, she did it. If you hadn't given me that stupid man, I wouldn't have been in that. It was, all of a sudden, it was me. The work of the devil divided. The work of the devil makes you out for self. Jesus died to undo that and to restore what was lost and to bring all God's children back home, to bring all peoples and tongues and languages and cultures and races and backgrounds all together at one table called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where there will be representatives of every tongue and tribe and nation. And meanwhile, until that day, that in little gatherings called the local church all over the world, people could see into a window of heaven and get a glimpse of what it is to be in the family of God, of what it's like to have selfishness recede to the background, to have commitment rise to the forefront, to have love predominate everything we do. Friends, we started small groups in this church because we were convinced that body life cannot occur in this context very effectively. You know why? Because I'm running my mouth and you're sitting there listening to me. That's not body life. That's a monologue at best. At worst, it's a sermon at best. But it's not body life. Body life is when you bring your gifts to the table. One of you is an encourager. One of you is an exhorter. One of you is a challenger. That works out real well. This one massacres you and tells you the truth like it is. This one loves you up as you lick your wounds. You know, that kind of works out. Somebody's a helper. And somebody shows up at small group meeting and they're so frustrated because, well, last week my air conditioner didn't work and Mike Hendricks came over to take care of me. Bless his heart. And somebody has the gift of helps and they do those kinds of things. And somebody else has the gift of mercy and they're always thinking about people's needs and how to meet them. You know, some people can go to small group for 20 years and never once think about how someone else feels about their need. But somebody with a gift of mercy thinks about it all the time. You know, I've often thought in our group, can I pick on some of you? Ashley, I'll pick on you a little bit. In our group, Ashley, I think, has pastoral gifts because she's always thinking about how to care for the group and she sends out prayer requests, not just the thing you have to send Herb. But I get an email with prayer requests. Here's what's happening. Here's what people's needs are. And Ashley keeps up with them because those are her gifts. And in a small group setting, those kinds of things can happen. In a small group setting, you've got the teacher that can rise up. Because I'm the only one that gets to teach on Sunday. I have to kind of bite my tongue on Thursday night. I still say too much. But I have to bite my tongue because there's other teachers present. There's other leaders present. That's when the chance is for body life to happen. That's why we're committed to small group ministry, because that's when you can care for each other. And in that context, when someone is sick, you can send them the card or make the visit. Or when someone's in the hospital, you can go see them. Or when someone has come home and has a need, you can make a meal for them. And people that you meet with every week that love you and care about you, on an intimate person-to-person basis. I realize everyone can't be in a small group, but most of you can, and you should. We started the ministry of small groups to put the church in the neighborhood, to give a caring place in a small community of believers, and to be a place where you can invite in a neighbor or a friend as you develop rapport with them, where they can sample church without having to overcome the barriers of walking in this room and sitting down when they have not a clue what we're about. But they can see it in your living room. And that's why that's important to us. This may come as a shock to you, but I hope the day comes when we have the fairly significant Indian population represented in our church and the fairly significant Chinese population represented in our church. And all the people that God is giving to our community. You know how many people, when I say Indian, I'm not talking about Native Americans. I'm talking about people from India, you know, that triangular-shaped country at the bottom of Asia over there. Do you know how many people are associated with the medical community that are Indian in nationality? There are many, many, many. Another untouched people group right here in McHenry. Did you know that a few years ago the hospital was advertising it would provide an apartment and transportation to any Indian person that would immigrate and go to work in the hospital? Huge population not being touched. You know, I want the day when this church is reaching everybody that God gives us, when we're reaching out. I hope the day comes when wherever we are, wherever we're meeting, people can stand in back rooms just like at the UN, hear the sermon being preached and translated into whatever other language, and people with headsets can listen to it, and Pastor Hector can preach in Spanish. Boy, he's a good preacher. You know, I don't understand everything he says, but I sure catch the spirit of it, man. When he's preaching, I know God's anointing is on him. I'd love for him to be able to deliver a sermon to the congregation. You know, and I'm looking for the day when all that happens simultaneously in our multicultural, multilingual environment. But that's a passion, friends, that we're committed to because we're the body of Christ. We're not trying to make a political statement. This isn't about politics. This isn't even about what's in or what's right. This is about Jesus. It's about Jesus, and that's why it's important. And that's why we are pioneering this. It's important. But friends, we're in a learning curve, and we're growing, and we need to be committed to each other. I just talked to you a few moments from my heart about church. You're my family. Did you know that? You're my family. We have only been home for Christmas one time in 20 years. Do you know why? It's not because we don't love all those folks in Florida. But it's because we feel that our place at Christmas, at least our place at Christmas, is to be with you as a family. To have your pastor here over Christmas. To focus on the things that are particularly seasonal that relate to our faith at that time of year, and to celebrate with you, and to have the family gatherings, to have the assemblies and the socials, and to have the special Christmas Eve service. That means a lot to me because I feel like it's important to you. And we make that choice because you're important. You know, you can do the math. I said there's about 80 active families, and you can do the math. I can't visit every one of you, not even once a year. Even if I did visit, and I'll just be honest, I don't visit, you know that. I don't have to tell you that, but those of you that are visiting with us, not one of these circuit-riding pastors that shows up on the doorstep about every other month. I just don't do it. I don't have time. I don't have time. I have a family, and I'm already out 3-4 nights a week. But you know what? That doesn't mean I don't love you. And I know we can't all do that, but we can care for each other in smaller groups. But where is your commitment? How deep is your commitment? I'm in love with this church. I'm in love with you. And I will share with you one of the greatest griefs of my ministry. I'm just being honest with you now. I was thinking about it the other day. If everybody that had ever attended this church for at least 3 months in the last 20 years were still here, we would have about 1,000 people. You know that? People come, people go. I don't know why they go. I'm not 100% sure why they came. Maybe that's part of the problem, but I don't know why they go. People just come and then they just go. And you know me, how many of you that became a part of this church, did I knock your door down, call you four or five times, send you a half a dozen letters, and come see you three or four times begging you to join our church? That happened to anybody? I know it didn't. Because I want you to be where God wants you to be, and I pray for you, and there's not a person who walks through the door that I don't want to stay, but you know what? I know everyone's not going to be at home here. Not everyone is going to have the vision of this church. There are other congregations in town whose pastors I respect, and God has given those churches visions. And when you move into a community and you start looking for a church home, you have to kind of figure that out. Where do I belong? But friends, once you land, here's my honest truth. Once you land, you need to stay put. You need to become a part of that family. There are a few good reasons why people should change churches, but only a few. And you know, if I were going to do this, I'm not talking, I've been a pastor here for 20-something years, so that's all you've known me as. But I used to be a church member. I wasn't born a pastor. And if I've got a problem with a church, the pastor's going to be the first person to hear about it. Because when you have a problem with someone, you need to go talk to them. You need to communicate. And sometimes people come to church and they're here for a year, they're here for a couple years, and then they miss a couple Sundays and they're back, and they miss a couple more Sundays and they're back. And it's like, okay, I was out of town visiting my friend, I was out of town with my family. And then one day you kind of wake up and you say, where'd they go? And they just disappeared. And you may think nobody cares. But friends, I grieve. I'm just being transparent. I grieve. It bothers me. Sometimes it bothers me at night as I'm laying there going to sleep and I think about, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. I wonder why they just stopped. Where'd they go? What happened? A recent news article said that the biggest problem in America today is commitment. My dad was born in 1911. He went to work for the railroad when he was 17 years old, the Atlantic Coast Line. And 39 years later, he died working still for the Atlantic Coast Line Railroad. It had merged, but he was still there. He would never have thought of leaving that job in 39 years. And they messed him over more than once. One time they brought a young whippersnapper in and asked my dad to train him to be his boss. Go figure. My dad did not finish high school when this young man had a college degree, so they said, please train him and show him how to do your job and then how to be your boss, because he's ignorant and doesn't know what to do. Okay. He never thought of quitting. He just trained the guy. And when my dad was dying with cancer, the vice president of the Atlantic Coastline Railroad showed up at our home one day and he said, I want you to know that as long as Martin is alive, he will have a job. And when my dad died, that man delivered his life insurance check. Companies don't do that anymore. If you don't fit the bottom line, you get the pink slip. You got to please the stockholders. There is no corporate loyalty. There is no employee loyalty. A recent study said that most people have five careers before they retire. I'm not talking about five jobs. I'm talking about five totally different approaches to work before they retire. If you don't have a resume that says you worked at four different places by the time you're 35, people wonder if you're lazy because they fully expect you to be climbing the ladder and playing the game. There is no commitment. The Ma and Pa stores went out of business long ago when Target and Kmart and Walmart and all the big boxes came in. I watched our little office shop on Green Street close up, where I could call them up and they knew my voice and I could ask them for advice. They would give me advice and a product would show up. Doesn't happen anymore. There's no commitment in this country. We know that. And unfortunately, that cultural prevalence spills over into church. People treat church like they treat the corner gas station or the big box they shop in. And they move around willy-nilly. Friends, just because it's a culture does not mean it should be part of our church family. We are a family. We are bought by the blood of Jesus and brought together to love each other, to care for each other, to pray for each other, to see each other through illness, to be there when we're hurting, to care for one another, to challenge one another if necessary, to rebuke one another, to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable, to pray for each other. That's a part of our mission together. And to love each other. And you can't do that if you think church is somewhere I go on Sunday morning. Church is not somewhere you go on Sunday morning. Church needs to be the center of your life in Jesus Christ, from which everything else emanates and makes sense. It must be the focus. You say, well, what about my family? My family is in the church. And when they were younger, my boys, they were in the church. They got Awana awards. They memorized scripture. They were in quizzing. They were in children's church. They were in Sunday school. Because that's where Christian families raise their families, is in the church. The church is not a competition for the family. The church is the focus of the family. It's supposed to be that way in scripture. That you go to work, and you go to the neighborhood, and you go into the community, out of the community of the church, as you share your life in Jesus Christ together. And when we have problems, folks, we got to talk about them. And I want to invite you, if you got struggles right now, come talk to me. Talk to somebody. And if you're a little frustrated with the way things are going right now and they seem kind of like we don't know what we're doing, there's a very good reason for that. I don't know what we're doing. I mean, I got the big picture, but the particulars escape me most days. I'm working through stuff. I'm learning. I'm trying stuff. If it's not working, we'll back up and punt. Just this past week, Pastor Hector and I sat down regarding the service. We said, we're not going to do this Spanish, English, Spanish, English, Spanish, English announcements. It's like, that's not working. It takes 20 minutes to make announcements. That's not the point of the service. We're going to start putting them on the screen in a rolling marquee before and after service in both languages. Whew, get rid of the announcements. And we're going to sing. When we sing, we're going to sing simultaneously. When we sing the hymns, we're not going to sing 7 verses, 4 in English and 3 in Spanish. We're going to sing them all together. It worked out beautifully last Sunday. And we're going to do our best to learn. If you got suggestions, we're open to them. We're learning. We're struggling. We're trying to come along here. But, by the way, I want to tell you something about last Sunday. It's kind of funny. That's the first time we've tried preaching with translation. And it was interesting. One person came out of church last Sunday and said, that is undoubtedly the finest sermon I've ever heard you preach. That was fantastic. I just loved it. And then I heard comments from others. Man, this was so much fun. We enjoyed this. We wish this would happen every Sunday. Could we do this once a month at least? Could we have this translation once a month? And then the week rolled on. And some people said, that was the most confusing, difficult service I've ever... I could not follow the message. I had no idea what was going on. And so I started taking a survey, and I asked in our small group, I said, what did you all think? And sure enough, that opinion was corroborated. If I can pick on my wife, even she had problems with following my message. Of course, that I know I'm not going there. I'm going to just leave that one alone. What does that prove? We're all over the board. Some people love what other people hate. You know what? We're learning. We've got to keep working at it. We've got to keep trying. We've got to keep growing. And if it's bugging you, call me up and tell me. We're not closed-minded. We haven't shut the door. We're not locked into a direction. There's certain commitments. We're going to be a multicultural congregation, whatever that means. We're going to be it. We're going to reach this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, we're going to do it. And we're going to be a church that meets in small groups and loves each other and cares for each other. But there's about a million ways to do that. And I don't know which ones are going to be the best right now. And if you've got ideas, we're open. But the bottom line has to be commitment. We're a family. We're together. We're going the same place. And one day a trumpet's going to sound, and whether you like it or not, I hope you do, you're going to be in that place forever with Jesus Christ, and it's going to be wonderful. And whatever problems we have here will just seem like, why did that ever bother me? But I'm done. Let's pray. I was supposed to tell Pastor Hector to come up about 15 minutes ago, but I'll be in trouble for that next week. But, oh well. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us to make us one forever. And Lord, teach us how to do that and bring glory and honor to the marvelous name of Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.